Welcome to this podcast from Christchurch Blackpool. For more information, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.
It's really exciting. The first one, and it's going to be good. Brilliant. So I'm going to hand over to Damo.
Good stuff. Yeah. I think Ben has got a promising career as a graphic designer. He's absolutely fantastic there. Served us really well with that. So, yeah, today we are starting on a new series, and it's actually we're taking a look at Isaiah 6, and the series is called The Full Gospel. And the more I've looked at this chapter in the Bible, this Isaiah 6, the more I've been absolutely blown away. I've been blown away by it. I've actually been amazed by it. And it's kind of rekindled my love for the Bible. Now, it's not that I don't love the Bible normally. You know, I think sometimes we go through seasons where we kind of read it more than others, and we read it because we know it's good for us, and we pick up these gems sometimes. But it kind of reminded me of the first time I got saved. And I don't know if you can take you guys back there. When you first got saved, the first time. Yeah, the first time. I actually got saved when you preached the gospel last week. And it just kind of reminded me of when I first came to Jesus. And I don't know if you've ever picked up the Bible before you got saved and you're looking at it and it's all Pharisees and Sadducees and it's a lot of fire and brimstone in the Old Testament. What's going on here? I just don't get it. It's just a book. I just don't get it. And then you come to Jesus and you receive the Spirit and suddenly you open the book and every verse just pops out at you full of truth, full of truth, full of truth. So for me, going through this passage of the Bible, it was just absolute treasure chest. It's like a super fruit smoothie. You know, you get these berries that are so packed full of nutrients. Because what we've got in Isaiah 6, we've got 13 verses of scripture and a 6-point gospel sermon. It's absolutely fantastic. It's absolutely packed full of gospel truth. And we're going to take a look at that over the next 5 or 6 weeks. It's going to be great. And what's really encouraging is to see, you know, people tend to think that there's a line between the Old Testament and the New Testament, and kind of the God of the Old Testament was full of fire and brimstone and judgment and this, that, and the other. And then you've got kind of Jesus, who was kind of meek and mild and chilled. You know, he came to forgive people. But actually, we see the gospel throughout. It's so wonderful to see the gospel throughout the Old Testament, woven throughout the fabric of Jewish history. So I'm really excited about doing that. It's really exciting about kind of knowing that the gospel's always been God's plan. It's always been God's heart to redeem his creation. So I thought Yaz served us really well last week when she spoke about redemption and about how sometimes we need to substitute something of greater value to redeem that which we've lost. So why are we doing it? So we just finished our mini-series on looking at God at work. And I'm hoping that that's kind of fired you guys up for a bit of personal evangelism, you know what I mean? We've been looking at how we can be good personal evangelists in the workplace. And what we're hoping to do in 5 or 6 weeks is launch our Alpha course on the back of this series. And whatever happens over the coming weeks or months, you know, we're going to be in situations where we get the opportunity, whether we run Alpha or not, please invite people to Alpha as well. Please get gearing up for Alpha. Start warming up those. Think of friends. Think of family. Start warming up those relationships so you've got people to invite. It's really, really important. It's going to be absolutely fantastic. Now, we're not going to run Alpha for the sake of it. You know, if we've got enough people, enough contacts to do it, then I think we'll do it. It'll be absolutely fantastic. But whatever happens, whether we run Alpha or choose not to, over the coming weeks and the coming months, as we grow, as we reach out more, we're going to get an opportunity to share the gospel with people. Aren't we? We're going to get an opportunity to share the gospel with the lost. And I really felt just going through this series that God was saying to me, and he kind of wants to convey to us as a church, let's make sure we're sharing the full gospel. I'm going to unpack what that means, really. And what this comes out of is for me, it's a kind of God just put his finger on something inside me. It's kind of this deep personal conviction that sometimes when we're doing evangelism, particularly in an Alpha context, it's actually really easy to present the facts about Jesus, because Christianity is an evidence-based faith. So we need plenty of evidence, not just in Christianity, but in Jewish history, for the existence of this man, Jesus. And on Alpha, it can be really easy to say, well, you know, Jesus was a real historical character. It's not just a Christian view. We have all these other people who talk about Jesus' teachings outside of the Bible. And then, we kind of dig down into the teachings of Jesus, and we say, well, you know, we lay out this logical argument, and we say, well, Jesus was either a bad person. He came to deceive us. He was a mad person. He thought he was God, but he wasn't. He was actually insane, or he was God. And what we can sometimes do on Alpha, and when we're evangelizing to people, is we can present these facts to them, and we can say to them, this is Jesus, and he's yours. He will come into your life if only you'll have him. If you want him, Jesus will come into your life. And what we do when we say that, and what I'm guilty of doing in the past, and I think this is what God's put his finger on me, is when we do that, we're not presenting Jesus as a saviour. We're presenting a Jesus who is an improver. What we're saying is, Jesus can come into your life if you want him to and make things better. And that's just, it's not bad. I've done it for years. I've done that in the past. I presented a Jesus who is an improver and not a saviour. The gospel that we preach should not be, will you accept Jesus? He's yours if you want him. You know, that kind of view, it just devalues Jesus. It just cheapens our view of him. You know, Jesus isn't some lost little orphan looking for a home, looking for somebody to adopt him, if only they'll have him. Jesus is the King of Glory. And we treat him like a lost little orphan sometimes. The good news is not that we can accept Jesus. The good news is that we are acceptable to God because of Jesus. The good news isn't that God can come into our lives and make us better. We haven't got a life to come into. If we do not know God, we have not got a life to invite him into. We are completely dead in our sins and transgressions. The good news is that we can come into life. And the Bible says, now this is eternal life, that they know you, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So there is this dynamic of God does come into us and make our home inside us and come and dwell inside us. But that's a consequence of us stepping into eternal life with him. And that kind of indwelling spirit, that's a deposit of what's to come. It's not something that's already there that we invite him into. So I know that in the past, when I've done Alpha, and I'm thinking about Alpha, I'm in kind of Alpha mode. But in the past, I know that when I've been and done Alpha and done testimonies here, there and everywhere, I know that I've been guilty of trying to sell Jesus to people. Trying to sell this idea of Jesus, trying to promote this idea of Jesus. Actually, what I should have been doing, really, instead of trying to sell Jesus to people, I should really have been, and what we should be doing is starting with the person and revealing the debt. You know, you've got a massive debt. You've got a massive debt. You've got a massive debt. So we're going to go through the chapter, Isaiah 6, in a minute. But the most famous verse is, I think, is verse 5, and it says, woe to me, I cried. This is Isaiah. He's just come face to face with the glory of God. He's in God's throne room, and this is his first response. Woe to me, I cried. I'm ruined, for I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips, and my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty. Isaiah's first response of coming face to face with the glory of God is, I am a dead man. I'm ruined. I've got absolutely nothing. I'm morally and spiritually bankrupt. I'm completely filthy. I'm dressed in filthy rags, and I'm standing before this amazing holy God, and it's terrifying for him. It's absolutely terrifying. And I think sometimes the problem is, if people aren't aware of what they're being saved from, then once we present them with the Saviour, they feel like they can take it or leave it. Do you know what I mean? There was a real desperation in Isaiah's cry. There was no blasé, take it or leave it attitude. He found himself in this situation. He would have crawled over broken glass to get out of that throne room safely. But we see the mercy of God. God in his mercy and his grace comes to Isaiah, touches his lips, and he takes away his guilt and his shame. So I just want to jump into the scripture. So Isaiah 6 starts off. If you want to follow with me, you can. But I'll just read it from the notes otherwise. So he starts off. Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and exalted, seated on a throne, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Above him were seraphim, each with six wings. With two wings they covered their faces, with two they covered their feet, and with two they were flying. And they were calling to one another, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord Almighty. The whole earth is full of his glory." At the sound of their voices, the doorpost and threshold shook, and the temple was filled with smoke. "Woe to me," I cried, "I'm ruined. I'm a man of unclean lips, and I live among a people of unclean lips. And my eyes have seen the King, the Lord Almighty." Then one of the seraphim flew to me with a live coal in his hands, which he'd taken with tongs from the altar. With it, he touched my mouth and said, "See, this has touched your lips. Your guilt is gone. Your guilt is taken away and your sin atoned for." Then I heard the voice of the Lord saying, "Whom shall I send and who will go for us?" And I said, "Here I am. Send me." He said, "Go and tell this people, be ever hearing but never understanding, be ever seeing but never perceiving. Make the heart of this people calloused. Make their ears dull and close their eyes. Otherwise they might see with their eyes and hear with their ears and understand with their hearts and turn and be healed." Then I said, "For how long, Lord?" And he answered, "Until the cities lie ruined and without inhabitant, until the houses are left deserted and the fields ruined and ravaged, until the Lord has sent everyone far away and the land is utterly forsaken. And though a tenth remain in the land, it again will be laid waste. But as a terebinth and oak leave stumps when they're cut down, so the holy seed will be a stump in the land." Oh, I just love that scripture. That's such an amazing scripture. And this is how we're going to slice it up. I'm going to show you, just want to talk you through the kind of outline. This is it. This is a 6-point gospel sermon. It's absolutely amazing, isn't it? So we're looking at Isaiah 6, 1 to 4, the glory of God. Isaiah 6, 5, the sinfulness of man. 6 and 7, God's grace and redemption. Isaiah 6, verse 8, man's responsibility and commission. Isaiah 6, 9 to 11, a tough gospel. And then Isaiah 6, 12 and 13, he talks about final judgment. And what I want to do today is just kind of, in terms of introducing the series, I just want to go through each point and just quickly comment on them. And it's not a critique of us as a church or where we're at as a people or how well or how badly we do things. What I want to try and do is just kind of make some comments on them and just discuss how easy or how difficult or how well they fit into evangelism in a personal context or how well they fit into kind of the story of Alpha and how well we do with them. So I want to start off with the glory of God. I think a lot of the time we tend to be light on this topic, the glory of God. When we're bringing the gospel, when we're preaching the gospel, in particular in an Alpha context, I think we don't perhaps communicate the glory of God as well as we could do. And I think the reason for that is sometimes that when we're doing Alpha or when we're doing personal evangelism, we're trying to make the context seeker friendly. And it can be difficult sometimes to try and convey something about the glory of God when you know you sat around a table with maybe 4 or 5 people who don't even believe in God. So it can be quite difficult. And so in terms of trying to keep things seeker friendly, I don't think we communicate this as well as we could do sometimes. What our hope is that we can introduce them to Jesus and bring them into this wonderful relationship with God. And then suddenly these spiritual scales will fall from their eyes. And then they'll just think, "Whoa, wow, God's absolutely wonderful." You know, that's the kind of pathway you hope they'll go on. But I don't think we communicate the glory of God enough on Alpha and in personal evangelism as well. So the only challenge or encouragement or thing I was thinking about this is, even if you're in the presence of somebody who doesn't know God, doesn't believe in God, doesn't give two hoots about God, and are an atheist, even if you're in the presence of that person, for that person to be in the presence of somebody who's passionate about this God, that can be, you know, somebody who's passionate about the glory of God, that can be a really powerful witness for them. That can be, just because we're trying to be seeker friendly doesn't mean that we have to deny God is amazing. God is absolutely fantastic. To be in the presence of somebody who's passionate about something, it's a really powerful form of evangelism. Now, I know you guys know that I'm a massive football fan. And never been a football fan. Absolutely hate it. It's like watching paint dry. It's really, really boring. But about 3 or 4 years ago, I got into fantasy football. My office was just full of geeks. One of my mates wrote this application that I'd submit a few thousand. You know, we was all trying to crack the algorithm. And, you know, it was purely for the statistics. It was nothing to do with football. But one of the lads said, you need to pick a team, McGuinness. You need to pick a team. I didn't really care about football. I didn't give two hoots about it. And there was a United fan in there, City fan in there. And my mate James said, oh, you don't want to be in with all these glory supporters. Everton's your club. Not a big money club like these lot here. Not a big money club. But, you know, they're absolutely fantastic. Even Martinez was managing them. Not a big money club. And he's telling me it's a school of football science. School of football science. It's all about the football, play the long ball. He's telling me all this stuff. And in the end, I'm singing these songs. He's teaching me these songs. 60 grand, Seamus Coleman. And they're singing these songs. So I'm an Everton fan because I genuinely didn't care about football, but I was alongside such a passionate guy. He just got me. And I love it. I just love Seamus Coleman. He's broke his leg. I feel sorry for him. Is he okay? Is anyone else Seamus? Is he back? There we go. It's just, so just to be passionate about something. In fact, to be passionate about the glory of God, you know, let's do it. I just think that's absolutely amazing. Okay. So the sinfulness of man, moving on to the sinfulness of man. Do you know something? I think we do this really well. We do, don't we? I think we do it really well as a church movement. I think we do it really well on Alpha. I think we do it really well when we preach the gospel. And the way it works is this: what we do, we kind of get people and we say, okay, nobody would disagree. You look at the world, look at the state of the world. Nobody in the right mind would disagree that sin and godlessness causes all the problems in society. Nobody would disagree. I've never heard anybody disagree with that. Open the news, open your newspaper, look at all the murder, this, it's just atrocious things. Nobody would disagree with the sinfulness of man. And I think what we do really well on Alpha, and I think what Yaz did really well last week was, it's just a really gentle manoeuvre to say, okay, that's mankind. Let's turn the spotlight on ourselves. So Yaz said last week, these are the problems, these are the things people do, Adolf Hitler, this, that and the other. Where do you draw the line? And what we're doing, in a really gentle, non-judgmental, although we are asking us to make a judgment, but it's a really gentle, really non-judgmental way of getting people to turn God's spotlight on themselves and say, oh, yeah, yeah, that's me. That's me. And I think we do that really well. I think Isaiah highlights it really well. And I think what we're really good at as well, when we do that, is we're really great at linking and making the jump from the sinfulness of man to God's grace and redemption. I think we do that so well. What I don't think we do so well is linking the sinfulness of man to this final judgment, hell, and final judgment. We don't do it, do we? We really shy away from that. I'm going to look at that in a bit. But I think we do convey this and communicate this really well. And it works really well in an Alpha context. It works really well in personal evangelism. And we tie it in really well with God's grace and redemption. But what I would say is, and this is where God's been nudging me today, is we never link it with that. We really don't do that very well. So God's grace and redemption. We do this amazingly. I think we do this as a church movement as well. I'm so happy to be part of a church movement that values the grace of God. I would not be in church today if I was not pastored and cared for by a church leader who understood the grace of God. I came from a non-Christian background. Many, many, many issues, drink, drugs, all sorts of stuff. And I brought all that baggage with me. Do you know something? Do you know what somebody said? I had a few problems, I won't lie. Been to the pastor's table more than once. You know what people were saying about me? Expel the immoral brother. Get him out of here. Get him out of here. What do you mean he's been drinking last weekend? I thought he was a Christian. What do you mean he's been out on a coke binge? What? He gave his life to Jesus 2 weeks ago. What's going on here? You know, what's going on? Hey, the grace of God. Oh, None of us would be here if it wasn't for the grace of God. I'll tell you that. But what I will say is I think as a church movement, I think we convey that really well. I think we express that as a community really well. I think we've got fantastic grace for each other usually. Apart from the 3-second grace rule on the projector. Pete, you did well to pull that back this morning. I noticed that song wasn't there. It was 10, 15 seconds, mate. But you get the 3-second grace rule. But, you know, I just think it's a privilege and an honour to be part of a church movement that values the grace of God above legalism. You must behave. You must behave in this way. If you want to be part of this church, sonny boy, because we'll kick you out, pal. We're not having none of this. Yeah? Lost my note. So we don't actually do a session on Alpha. We don't actually do a session on the grace of God. But it comes out in a lot of the talks when we're looking at the problem with sin, the penalty, the partition and things like that. God's grace really comes through there. And I've been involved with Alpha for about 16 years and evangelism for about 16 years now. It was mad when I look back, 2002, 16 years I've been involved with Alpha. And what I would say is, and I've seen 10, 15, 20 people come to Jesus through Alpha. I was telling Jono last week, there's not an Alpha course. There was a season when we were running Alpha at Hope in Manchester that we never ran an Alpha course where somebody didn't get saved. Never ran one. At least one people or two people would get saved each course. And it wasn't the numbers we were looking for. We wanted revival. But what a boast. What a boast. We went for a season. We ran Alpha 3 times a year. And we never ran an Alpha where somebody didn't get saved. I would say 70% of the people that I've seen come to faith through Alpha and through evangelism, understanding grace and the grace of God has been the penny drop moment for them. Grace demolishes so many doubts and so many fears and so many misconceptions about Christianity. It's just like a wrecking ball. I love it. I absolutely love it. And what you get on Alpha, you get seekers and you get cynics. So you seekers will come on Alpha and they'll say, yeah, I'm just checking out Christianity. You know, I've done a bit of Buddhism, done a bit of this, done a bit of that. You know, I'm just shopping around because basically I'm a seeker. And what I believe is all religions are the same. So just kind of out shopping, really. I'm just trying to pick one that fits me, you know. And they're great kind of people to have an Alpha seekers. We want them. We want people who are looking. We want people who are looking. And you get cynics who say, I just think all religions are the same. I just think they're pants pie. It's all about rules, all about regulations, all about control. I'm only here because my girlfriend said she'd dump me if I didn't come on Alpha. So you get, I just don't care. I'm not interested. But those type of people are absolutely fantastic on Alpha. Because when we get to talk about grace, it's just like a wrecking ball. It's just amazing. It's like lining up pins on a bowling alley and saying, yeah, you're quite right. All religions are the same. You're quite right. All religions are the same. You say, it's all about what you do. It's all about getting right with God. It's all about works. And you say, but grace, but Christianity. And you roll this pin down the alley. It just leaves one standing. Only Christianity is about grace. It's what defines Christianity. It's just an absolute game changer. And you see people just go, what? You say to them, you know, if you're saying all religions are the same, you have to pick one. Actually, there's one that's different. So which one do you think's right? So I just love and I just get so excited about talking to people about the grace of God on Alpha. For me, I think out of these 6 points, I think it's the one we do best and I think it's the most important one. To pick a most important one, I think that's the best. I think Islam, Judaism, Christian sects who aren't really Christians, like your Mormons and your JWs, they all believe God's glorious. They all believe God's the man sinful. And they all believe in a final judgment. Grace, oh, it's beautiful. It's the only thing that makes us stand apart. It's an absolute game changer. So for me, grace and communicating grace is one of the most important things that we can do as a church. And we're looking ahead to kind of run this Alpha course. Yeah, well, when we're running ahead to do this Alpha course, I think I'm quite excited. I always get excited about talking to people about grace. So, man's responsibility. I think, again, it's great to be part of a church movement that values church planting, you know, and taking the commission, taking the gospel to the nations. But I'll be honest, it's not something that I often include in a gospel presentation about man's responsibility. I do cover it a little bit on Alpha, But it's just one of those talks, like, how am I should I tell others? It's never kind of central to the gospel message. But yeah, it's in there. And then this is kind of where I'm getting to with it, really. The last one. Well, not last one, tough gospel, Isaiah 6, 9 to 11. So for me, this is where I feel like God's been giving me a little nudge. When you look at Isaiah's commission and how he was told to go and preach the gospel, it was actually a gospel that challenged and convicted people. He was told to go and challenge and convict people, not persuade people to accept Jesus, not persuade people to accept God. Isaiah was told to go and challenge and convict. In Acts 2, it says that Peter's words pierced people's hearts. Peter challenged and convicted to the point where the crowd there was saying, what do we need to do to be saved? He challenged and convicted. Didn't persuade people to accept Jesus at all. And then Stephen, I love this guy, before the Sanhedrin, he says, you wicked and stiff-necked people, was there ever a prophet your ancestors did not persecute? You know, Stephen gave it with both barrels. So on the one hand, the biblical model is kind of to challenge and convict, and we kind of do this persuade and accept kind of thing. But I don't think it's altogether bad. I think in the book of Acts later on, when Paul's in Greece, it says that Paul reasoned and he explained and he attempted to prove to people that Jesus was the Messiah. And it says that some Jews were persuaded to join them. So I think what God's saying to me is it's okay to kind of persuade people to accept. It's biblical. Paul did it. Paul reasoned with the Greeks. But also, don't be afraid to challenge and convict. It's like in the boxing last night, you know, you've got two hands on it. And sometimes we've been jabbing away, trying to persuade and get people to accept, when actually sometimes we forget. It's okay to kind of challenge and convict as well. We kind of got two hands, haven't we? So I guess it's wisdom in just knowing your audience, really, and being sensitive. So final judgment. I've not often spoken about final judgment when I preach the gospel. And it's not something that we actually cover in any detail on Alpha either. When I'm talking about final judgment, I'm talking about the eternal consequences of hell, eternal destruction. I don't think I've ever heard a gospel preach, or even a preacher, maybe some of you guys have been around longer, but I don't think I've ever heard a gospel preach or any kind of preach on hell. Hell and final judgment. You see, we said of like the old Welsh revivalist preachers and some of the old Puritan preachers, that then when they preached, the congregation could feel the flames. They could feel the flames of hell. They could smell the sulfur. And they was convicted. And they would run to the front. What must we do to be saved? What must we do to be saved? I think today we've got a kind of slightly softer approach. So when I've preached the gospel in the past, what I'll go as far to say is, you know, guys, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life. And I use this kind of sneak it in. Did you know the wages of sin is death? And we use it as kind of a stepping stone, don't we? Do you know, the Bible says the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus. And we just kind of slip it in. We just kind of slip it in, don't we? The wages of sin is death. Or the other thing that we do on Alpha, or we do when we're trying to evangelize to people, is we use the image of, okay, you're dead in your sin. At the moment, you know, God, the Bible says that you are completely dead in your transgressions. You're dead in your sin and your transgressions. And we describe that as a current state, that as a jump-off point. So if we jump off that and we accept Jesus, then it's all good. We don't often explain fully that if their sin isn't atoned for, then at the final judgment, they're ruined. Absolutely ruined. We don't do it. So I just wanted to kind of give you a series outline, and then I want to kind of just bring it to a close today, and kind of bring it to a close and kind of kick it off by just looking at the glory of God and final judgment and how these two things are linked. And I'm only going to make a few points because it's really, really heavy. It's really, really heavy. And I just want to convey the heart of it. I just want to convey the heart of what the actual Bible says about the glory of God, and hell and final judgment. So the first point that I want to make is this. There is eternal punishment and torment reserved for those who have rebelled against God. That's heavy, isn't it? There is eternal punishment and torment reserved for those who have rebelled against God. I don't think I've ever heard anyone say that to me at the front of a church before, because if somebody did, I would have remembered. It's actually really, really heavy, isn't it? It's not very seeker-friendly. I don't want to believe this is true myself. I don't want to believe this is true. When I think about my nana, you know, family members that have passed away, friends that I grew up with on the estate, people who have died. Now, I come from a generation of lads in Salford that have been buried by the parents, you know. You know, I think about friends that I've laughed and cried with. They definitely were not Christians. I've got family members that definitely have died and did not know God. It's such a heavy subject. Such a heavy subject. I've been reading this book called Erasing Hell. Has anyone read it? Francis Chan. And he tackles the same issue. And for such a heavy topic, actually, he does it in a really good way. You know, he's really open. He's really honest. He brings his own feelings and emotions. They're the same as ours. Same as me, you know. So Chan's saying that, you know, he struggles with this idea. You know, he thinks about his own family and friends and people he grew up with and people he passes on the street. But what he says is we can't water this down. We can't water it down. I'm just over halfway through it. And he puts these things much better than I do. So, I really encourage you to read it. But where he's going with it is he says that a lot of people are trying to water this idea of hell and judgment and our final destination. He's trying to water it down and wriggle out of it, saying, well, this is just picture language and metaphors. And this word Jesus uses called Gehenna was just a rubbish dump outside the city. And, you know, the dead bodies would just spontaneously explode because of the gas in them and stuff like that. And then, you know, this idea of purgatory, you know, this idea that, you know, these were all just kind of pictures and metaphors. This idea of eternal punishment, it's not actually eternal punishment. It's actually a fixed time and people get a second shot. That's where this idea of purgatory comes from in the Catholic tradition. And what he does is he goes through these myths one by one and he debunks them and he examines what the Bible really says about hell and final judgment. And what you're left with looking at the way he's going is judgment means judgment. It does. Punishment means punishment. Hell means hell. And forever means forever. He's not messing about. And Paul asks this question in Romans 9. Paul says, what if God, although choosing to show his wrath and make his power known, bore with great patience the objects of his wrath, prepared for destruction? What if he did this to make the riches of his glory known to the objects of his mercy, whom he prepared in advance for glory, even us whom he also called, not only from the Jews, but also from the Gentiles? Now, this can be such a difficult scripture to read and get your head around. I've seen people leave the church over this type of thing. I've seen people walk out and say, I'm not having it. I just don't believe it. It's really, really heavy. It's really hard to get your head around. And whether you don't like the idea of predestination or stuff like that, the best and simplest summary of this that I've read, the simplest summary is, basically what this is saying is deliverance comes through judgment. Deliverance comes through judgment. And the glory of God is seen in both his verdict and his pardon. Deliverance comes through judgment, and the glory of God is seen in both his verdict and his pardon. So we see the glory of God. God makes these judgments. And whether God chooses to convict the guilty or pardon us and show us mercy, it still points to the glory of God. It still points to the glory of God. So what we can see is a link between judgment and the glory of God. They're intrinsically linked. Point number two, I want to add on the back of that, is this. God always does what is right. God always does what is right. Psalm 97 says that righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. Do you get that? Righteousness and justice are the foundations of his throne. That means he's righteous. What he does, he's always right. He's a God of justice. We don't get justice without judgment. And when God judges, it's always right. And that these attributes are foundational to God's sovereign glory. These two things underpin his sovereign glory. So even though it can be difficult sometimes to read stuff like this, what we've got to do, we've got to let the Bible shape the way we think. We've got to let the Bible shape the way we think. We can't shape the Bible to the way that we think. We've got to let the Bible shape the way we think. Not bend the Bible to fit into our own sense of what's right and what's wrong. You know, we just can't chuck out the bits we don't like me doing IKEA flat pack. It just doesn't work. Oh, I don't, can't be bothered putting that up. I'm not pinning it to the wall, you know, I'm not doing this. We can't do that. We just can't do that with the Bible. What we need to do is we need to trust and understand that God always does what's right. And we can't get through a day without doing stuff wrong. So who are we to judge? But Jeremiah tells us that the heart is deceitful above all things and beyond cure. That's who we are. That's where we're at. But time and time again, the Bible tells us that God is just, God is fair, and God does the right thing. So Deuteronomy 32:4 says, the rock, his work is perfect, for all his ways are just. A God of faithfulness and without injustice, righteousness and upright is he. That's who God is. Daniel 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar. Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise, exalt and honour the King of heaven, for all his works are true and his ways are just. And he is able to humble those who walk in pride. Psalm 111 says, the works of his hands are truth and justice. All his precepts are sure. My favourite one on this is Daniel 9:14. Says this, therefore the Lord has kept the calamity in store and brought it on us. For the Lord our God is righteous with respect to all his deeds which he has done. But we have not obeyed his voice. That to me is just so powerful. This is one of the best scriptures I've found that conveys the point that I'm trying to make today. We're saying in Daniel here, God has stored up ruin for us. There's mercy in that, you know, as well. In his mercy, God has stored up ruin upon us, ruin for us. But then in the case of Daniel, he's brought it on him. God has brought up ruin for, stored up ruin for us, and he's brought it on us. And the scripture said he did the right thing in doing that. He did the right thing. That was right. Did the right thing in doing that because we disobeyed him. This is the right view of God, you know. This is the right view of God. None of this Job business, shaking a fist at God. Oh, how can you do this to me? You know, Chan says, like, you read this vision of Isaiah 6, and these people who say, oh, well, I don't know about God, all this starving in Africa and things like that. When I see God, he's got some answering to do. God's got a lot to answer for. You put these people in that situation. God has got nothing to answer for, mate. You are in serious trouble, pal. You are in serious trouble. So whether God upholds, whether God withholds his punishment or brings it on us, it's for his glory, not ours. It's for his glory. So the final point that I want to make is point three. Everything that God does is for God's glory. It's for his own glory. It's actually nothing to do with us. So Isaiah 48, 9 to 11 says this. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. Nothing to do with you guys. For my name's sake, I defer my anger. For the sake of my praise, I restrain it for you. This is all about me, guys. That I may not cut you off. Behold, I have refined you, but not as silver. I have tried you in the furnace of affliction. For my own sake, I do it. How long should my name be profaned? My glory I will not give to another. Nothing to do with us, is it? It's all about him. It's all about his glory. And he's final judgment and the glory of God are just so intrinsically linked together. Isaiah 43, 6 and 7 says that we were created for his glory. And that's whether we receive justice or whether we receive just judgment. Everything from creation to the flood to the Exodus to the cross is about the glory of God. So when Jesus is on his way into Jerusalem and he knows he's going to his death, this is what he says. Now the hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. And he says, now, and he goes on to say, now my soul is troubled. And what shall I say? Father, save me from this hour. No, it was for this very reason I came to this hour. Father, glorify your name. That's the Son of God going to the cross, man. And it's all about the Father's glory. Unbelievable, isn't it? Unbelievable. The bottom line is the gospel is about salvation. But there's no salvation without judgment. Do you know that? The gospel is all about salvation, yes. But there's no salvation without judgment. We just can't have it. Jesus was judged for us. He was found guilty and stood in our place. And God turned his face away from him. And it was right. It was right that God did that. Do you get this? It was right that God did that. God turned his back on his own son on the cross. And that was justice. What have we got to moan about? That was justice. That was right. That gave God glory. Who do we think we are? It was right. Now, we're all going to face Jesus at some point. We're going to stand before him, and we'll stand before him, and he'll either be our saviour or he'll be our judge. And some people are going to be cast out of his presence. And what's really difficult, why I was really nervous about bringing this today, it's just so difficult, isn't it? To reconcile this God who is supposed to love us, this God who knitted us together in our mother's womb, this God who knew us before he was born, with a God who would punish the guilty in hell forever. It's so hard, isn't it, to reconcile those things. But this is the beautiful paradox of our faith. He's both. He is both. He is both of those things. He is both of those things. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, it's okay to tell people that. We don't need to shy away from this God who judges. This God who will punish the guilty. You know, I just think that's... We don't need to shy away from that. I want to read you this, finish by reading this excerpt from Raising Hell. This is Francis Chan. It's taken me 43 years to finally confess that I have been embarrassed by some of God's actions. In my arrogance, I have believed I can make him more attractive or palatable if I covered up some of his actions. So I neglected speaking on certain passages. I'd rush through certain statements God made in order to get to the ones I was more comfortable with, the ones that I knew other people would like. I'm now just seeing the ugliness of my actions. Like the nervous kid who tries to keep his friends from seeing his drunken father, I've tried to hide God at times. Who do I think I am? The truth is, God is perfect and right in all that he does. I am a fool for thinking otherwise. He does not need, nor does he want me to cover for him. There's nothing to be covered. Everything about him and all he does is perfect. Yet sometimes from our human perspective, it's tough to see exactly how God is perfect and just and good. That's why God says in Isaiah 55, my thoughts are not your thoughts, neither your ways my ways, declares the Lord. For as the heavens are higher than the earth, so are my ways higher than your ways, and my thoughts higher than your thoughts. Man, when you read, when you know about the kind of life and the kind of childhood this man had, for him to be able to stand there, you understand why he's saying this, but for him to be able to stand there and say that, it's absolutely fantastic. It's amazing. This is serious, guys. Preaching the gospel and saving the lost and reaching out to a lost and broken world, it's not something we do or, you know, can or can't do or, you know, it's not a game. It matters, you know. It matters. It just does. It matters if we invite people to Alpha. It matters if we swallow our pride and say to people in the office, come on, Alpha, come to church, come and see, come and see. It matters. It's not a game. We can't just say, oh, God's sovereign, it'll be all right. God's put us here to make an impact. We're the only eyes and ears and hands that he's got on this place. It matters, and it's serious. We say the gospel's life and death. It is. It is. And I'm not even going to apologise if that seems heavy. I'm not. Yeah, Father God, I want to thank you that you are an amazing God of love who sacrificed your own son on the cross to see us delivered from hell and eternal punishment without you, God. God, make us more grateful, God, for that truth. God, and also, Father, would you give us renewed urgency, reduce our pride and reduce our fear, God, so that we will jump into people's mess. We won't wait for that invitation, God, that we would declare who you are to the people around us. God, that we would swallow our own pride, God, and that we would see people brought to life in you, God.
Thank you for listening. For more information, downloads and podcasts, please visit ccblackpool.co.uk.